Our series, in Close Encounters of the Divine Kind. Now, I notice that people are fanning themselves this service. How many are hot? How many are not hot but are fine? Okay. The eyes have it. It's a tough one to know which to call. That's the way it is. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit now would guide our thinking. Help us, Father, to focus upon what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. That at this point, we would not be thinking about somebody that's sitting next to us, about what will happen when we get out of church today and do this afternoon, or what is going to happen tomorrow at work. I pray, Father, that our focus would be upon this present time and what the Spirit of God has for each and every person in this room right now. We know that your Holy Spirit is the teacher. And so we ask him to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the summer of 1956, one of the hottest days in August, perhaps a day like today, in New York City there was a power outage because of the heat. Now you can imagine what that would mean in a muggy New York City high-rise. As all of downtown New York had its lights off, its air conditioners turned off, and what it would be like to be in an office on a high rise or an elevator on a high rise and get stuck in the heat, the humidity, and absolutely total darkness. The most paralyzing thing was the darkness, and people weren't able to see to get outside who were in the inner offices and apartments. There was one, however, building that was not tainted by the whole thing, and that was the Guild for the Jewish Blind. 200 blind workers who knew every square inch of that building by touch were able to lead hundreds of others out to safety down onto Broadway Street. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46, we get the story of blind Bartimaeus, a man who was born blind all of his life, but he was unique in that he saw more than anyone else in the crowd saw. Though he didn't see physically, he had a spiritual depth of insight that no one else had. A person once went up to Helen Keller and said, "Isn't it terrible that you were born blind?" And she quickly responded by saying, "It is better to be blind and to see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see absolutely nothing." You see, you can have a physical blindness, but then something more devastating is a spiritual blindness. And there is a spiritual blindness. Many people today are spiritually inept at seeing their true condition and their need for a Savior. Jesus called the Pharisees, the religious leaders, blind leaders of the blind. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, our Lord looked eyeball to eyeball with these religious leaders and said, "Woe unto you, blind fools." Then, after Jesus healed a blind man in Jerusalem, and the religious leaders were all up in arms that Jesus would heal on the Sabbath, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and so that those who see will become blind." Speaking of physical versus the spiritual kind of a blindness. And so the Pharisees asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." It's evident from statements like this that anyone who ever encountered Jesus had a unique experience, because you never know what he would say or do. And so it is with this story in Mark chapter 10, the story of blind Bartimaeus in Jericho, who meets Jesus. Some interesting things occur. Let's read it. Verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" What kind of a question is that for a blind man? And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni," which means my master, "that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. The first thing we come to grips with is Bartimaeus' condition. Mark calls him someone who is blind and says that he is a beggar. He is obviously well known to the people in Jericho because they call him Blind Bartimaeus, probably an affectionate title for someone that they knew regularly who would come and ask for alms at the city gate. Some scholars, in reading Mark and comparing this account with Matthew and Luke, the synoptic gospels together, Mark is the only one who mentions Bartimaeus by name. That's probably because Bartimaeus becomes a well-known person in the early church of Jerusalem, and so that Mark's readers will understand who he's writing about, it's as if he's saying, "And would you believe who it was that was the blind man at Jericho? It was Bart, the one who's one of our fellow soldiers in the faith here at Jerusalem. Blind Bartimaeus, healed at Jericho." Blindness was very common in the ancient Near East for a number of reasons. And by the way, it still is very, very prevalent today. If you were to come on a tour to Israel and we'd walk through the Damascus Gate of Jerusalem, you would see at least 10 to 15 beggars at any given time with eye conditions, blind, begging for alms, dressed much the same way that Bartimaeus could have been dressed at Jericho. Blindness occurred for a number of reasons, poverty being one of them. Because people were very poor, they had very unsanitary conditions. Lack of health, bright sunshine that you get in Israel, we can relate to that living here. Dust storms, again, we can relate to that living here. All causes an irritation of the eyes, for which they had little medication. War injuries, wounds from a fight, were also often reasons for blindness. But the most common was an infantile blindness, something that occurred from being born. The blindness that we read about here is probably, we don't know, but probably a disease called ophthalmia neonatorum, or gonorrhea of the eyes, something that a woman does not know that she may have as she carries the child to term, but as the child goes through the birth canal, the bacterium settles inside the eyes on the conjunctiva, that lining of mucous membrane inside the eye, and the baby comes out for a few days, his eyes are watering, he has some pus buildup, and after a few weeks he can become totally blind. That's probably the blindness that we read about here. Blind people very rarely, if at all, worked or had jobs. They did not have many families that would take care of them. Most of them were on their own. Hence, they had to resort to begging. And so they would go to the city gates where people would go in and out. And probably at the city gate of Jericho, there sat Bartimaeus along with a whole bunch of other beggars who were blind. In fact, it might interest you to know that in Jericho and around the vicinity, there was a special balsam plant that grew, which they would extract to make medicine for people who were blind. So probably there were more blind people in and around Jericho than any other city in Israel. Among them sat Bartimaeus at the city gates, and as people were traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem or from other parts of Israel, people who had money when they were traveling, Bartimaeus had hit him up, say, "Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor blind man." Of course, he had no idea what would happen to him that day. I'd like to read to you what one commentator supposes would be the daily routine of Bartimaeus, to give you a little bit of background. He says, "The day began like any other day for blind Bartimaeus. Waking up, he shook the straw from his shabby, torn garments. He stretched, he got to his feet, and he began tapping his way along familiar turns which led to the main gate of Jericho. Perhaps he was able to beg a crust of bread or two at some familiar stop along the way. Arriving at the gate, he took his regular place with the other beggars, where he drew his greasy cloak tight around him, because though it was spring, it took the sun to dispel the chill. As he sat there, just like so many days before, he listened to the city come to life. First, a donkey loaded with melons for the market. After that, several women chatting as they bore pitchers of water toward the well. Then the clomp of camels' hoofs and the aroma of fish borne along to the market. Soon Jericho was humming, and the blind man was intoning his beggar's cry. Now, from what I know of the Middle East and Israel, that sounds like a very accurate description of what a beggar then and sometimes now would face as he got up in the morning and took his place by the city gate. Before we move on, compare his condition to the condition of the man we read about last week. Remember Zacchaeus? He also lived in Jericho, but was very different from this resident of Jericho. Zacchaeus was somebody. He was a chief tax collector. Bartimaeus was a nobody in the eyes of the people, at least. Zacchaeus had bucks. Bartimaeus was a beggar. Zacchaeus was far above the people. Bartimaeus was among the people, overcrowded by the crowds themselves. Zacchaeus could see Jesus coming at a distance as he'd walk down the road. Bartimaeus couldn't see a thing. He was blind. Yet, in his blind condition, let's now look at his recognition of who Jesus is. In verse 47, it says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. They warned him all the war to be quiet, but he cried out all the more and said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then Jesus stood still. Though Bartimaeus was physically blind, he could see more than anybody else in the crowd as to who Jesus really was, what Jesus was like, and how to approach him. You know, I have noticed that people with handicaps will often make up for a physical handicap in another way by perhaps developing another sense that they have existing. For instance, you might see a blind person tapping his way down the street with his cane. You think, oh, that poor blind person, he's going to run into a wall. What you don't hear is what they do hear. They have a greater and more acute sense of hearing than you do that has been developed. You see, they tap that cane and that's what you hear, but they hear the echo that comes back to them. And they're able to tell you if there's a wall in front of them or an open space because they've trained their ear to hear. We know those who are deaf, and we notice that oftentimes those who cannot hear with their ears hear with their eyes. And when you speak to them and they read your lips or your sign language, they also read your body language. And they can tell the tone of your voice by the way you present yourself. A gal who works in the tape room was telling me this week that she has a friend who is blind, but he can hear when people speak. And over 90% of the time he's accurate. He can tell if a person's telling the truth or lying by the way he says it, the tone of his voice. Bartimaeus makes up for his physical blindness by spiritually being adept and in tune spiritually to the person of Jesus. Now, I'd like us to compare a few things. What the crowd thought compared to what Bartimaeus knew. This is his recognition. First of all, the crowd thought that Jesus was just Jesus of Nazareth. Bartimaeus knew that he was the Son of David. They said, this is Jesus of Nazareth that's coming through town. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The common way to distinguish a person was by his first name, the place that he lived, and sometimes the name of his father. They didn't have first and last names like we have today. They would just say, Jesus of Nazareth. There were thousands of people named Jesus. But this is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, if you ever got to Nazareth and you said, I'd like to find Jesus of Nazareth, you'd have to say, where's the house of Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph? And then you'd get directions to his house. This is Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. They don't have to say of Jericho because this is where it takes place. They know who it is. And so, as the crowds were there and Jesus was coming, they knew him as Jesus of Nazareth only. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, which is blatantly a messianic title. He recognized Jesus was the Messiah. Any Jew who heard a man say, the Son of David, would know that he means the Messiah. For Jeremiah said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely. Jesus spoke to the spiritual leaders of his day and said, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they replied quickly, the Son of David. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding a donkey, do you remember the shouts of the crowds? Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That's why the Pharisees said, hey, rebuke your disciples. They can't say that. They're not allowed to call you Son of David. Do you hear them? Of course, Jesus heard them. He said, if I tell them to hold their peace, the stones will cry out. It was a messianic title. Though Bartimaeus was blind and certainly no theologian, he could see with his heart. You know, it is possible to stuff your head full of knowledge and have your heart run dry. The crowd knew the Bible. They knew certain theological truths. But they were so blind as to who Jesus really was. It's possible, isn't it, to become so academically inclined, so full of head knowledge, but your heart is dry as a bone. But Bartimaeus, he could see. Question, how did Bartimaeus know? Have you ever thought about that? Here's a guy living in Jericho. He's never been able to see Jesus before, obviously. He's never traveled from Jericho, I betcha. Blind people rarely, if ever, left the place that they lived. They couldn't see to get there. And also, they were known in their hometown. They could beg more easily. He'd never traveled the countryside. He'd never seen a person dead raise up to life. He wasn't there when the loaves and the fishes were broken at Galilee and people were fed. He wasn't there when blind eyes were opened. Most people believed in Jesus at that time when they saw something that Jesus did. At least it got their attention. Or it strengthened the faith that they already had. That was the catalyst, though. Listen to what John says in his gospel. When Jesus was in Jerusalem at Passover during the feast, many believed in him and in his name when they saw the signs which he did. So how did Bartimaeus know? Well, this is how I figure it. Bartimaeus sat day after day at the gate at the entrance of Jericho. Not being able to see physically, he was attuned in his hearing. And as people would walk by, in and out of the gate, to and from town, and he would beg, he would hear their conversation. People saying, I couldn't believe it when I saw that little girl come out of the house who was dead, come back to life, and Jesus did it. I blew my mind. Or, hey, did you hear the other day what happened up at Galilee? Those few loaves and fishes fed 5,000 people. I even heard that Jesus walked on water after that. Now, he's thinking and hearing all of these things, and no doubt he would call people unto him and say, would you tell me those stories again? Who is this fellow? Well, his name is Jesus of Nazareth. Well, tell me what he's done. And so they would tell him the stories, and hope sprang up inside of him. He said, tell me, have you ever seen this man open the eyes of a blind man? Oh, yes. Up in Galilee, there's blind people who used to be blind, but now they see, and they're telling everyone. And at that point, he thought, there's hope. If you would ever pass my way, I'm going to make sure he hears my voice. I'll cry out. If there's hope, it's in this man. He must be the Messiah. He must be the Messiah, the Son of David. You see, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Not faith comes by seeing. Faith comes by hearing. He heard the stories. He heard the truths. It could be that he even went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day in Jericho and maybe the rabbi read out of Isaiah, the most famous and favorite book of the rabbis. And maybe he came upon the passage which says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bound, to open the eyes of the blind. He thought, that's it. This man who opens blind eyes, who raises people from the dead, who makes leprosy vanish instantly, has got to be the Son of David. And from that day forward, whatever day that was, he believed that Jesus was the Son of David. His faith was real faith, It wasn't in hocus pocus. It wasn't because he saw some magical thing. He heard the word and he believed, and his faith was genuine. Look at what Jesus says about him over in verse 52. Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." It was authentic faith. Contrast that to what Jesus says to Thomas later on when Thomas says, "I won't believe until I see the wounds in his hands and feet." Jesus said, "Here it is, Thomas. Now do you believe? You believe because you see, but blessed are those who believe having never seen." So they thought he was the son of Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth. Bartimaeus knew he was the son of David. Secondly, they thought it's better to be quiet in the presence of Jesus. He knew it's better to speak up. Let's read about that in verse 48 again. Notice the word that it uses. "Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" The conversation isn't recorded in full, but you can imagine a large, selfish, callous crowd, like many crowds are, as this one man is kind of breaking up the assembly. They're having a nice parade. Jesus is the center float. Let him alone. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." By the way, the word to cry out is the Greek word kratzo, which means to vociferate, to cry like a raven. It's used to speak of those who would cry out for vengeance in anger. It wasn't, "Jesus, Son of David, I'm over here." He cried out, "Jesus!" And so people said, "Be quiet, blind man. Let him alone. You're ruining my decorum," the status quo of the crowd. They thought it's always better to be quiet. He knew it's always better to speak up. I heard a story of two elders in a church. These are the leaders who approached a young man and got down on him because of the vocabulary and his theology that he used when he would pray publicly. They go to him and say, "You know, I notice that you say in your prayers this and that, and it's really not quite right." And they just laid this heavy trip on him, and then they were all done. The young man said, "Are you finished? I have but one thing to say to you. I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to him, not to you." And as they were saying, "Be quiet, I warn you, Bartimaeus," he probably thought, "I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, that he would have mercy on me." Bartimaeus had a passionate persistence when he spoke to Jesus. He had to let his request be known. It wasn't, "Well, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't." He knew well the meaning of Jeremiah 29, which tells us, "You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all of your heart." Not half your heart, all your heart. Jesus told his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 11 for just a moment? Luke 11, let's take a look at it. Turn right and go over a few chapters. Couldn't pass that one up. If you've come here a while, you're used to it. Luke 11, it says, "It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" I love it. They're watching Jesus' prayer life. "Lord, teach us to pray. We want to go for it." And so he gives them the disciples' prayer, which we call mistakenly the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," and so forth. But notice verse 5. He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Now, don't mistakenly read this and think that Jesus is saying that's how God is to us. God doesn't say, go away, you bug me. I'm tired. He's trying to draw a contrast between the human level and the divine. He already said, you have a heavenly Father that you speak to. He's talking about a friend here on earth that you don't have too good of a relationship with. Yet though you persist, he'll give to you. In contrast to that, how much more your heavenly Father? That's his point. And so he says in verse 9 to apply it, I say to you, ask, and it will be given. The original language would read something like this. I say to you, please ask and continue to ask, and it will be given to you. Please seek and continue to seek, and you will find. Please knock and continue to knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Now imagine, Daddy, can I have some breakfast? You who are dads. And your son says, Daddy, could I have a bowl of Wheaties? Would you give him a stone with bread and butter on it and say, here's a piece of bread? You wouldn't do that. That's his point. It goes on to say, if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, that is evil by nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We have here an important lesson in prayer taught to us by Bartimaeus. There is an air of desperation in his voice. He's like Jacob in the Old Testament who wrestles the angel and who won't let the angel go till the breaking of the dawn. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I like that. At passionate persistence in his approach to God. Now, I've been to lots of different prayer meetings as a believer in my short span of knowing the Lord. I love to attend prayer meetings when there are people there who believe in the power of prayer. But I got to confess something to you. I've been to a number of prayer meetings, and the best word I can use to describe it is boring, flat, insipid, dull, mumbling. You wonder, do these people really know they're talking to God, the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth? There's nothing too hard for him. It doesn't mean you command him to do something. You approach him humbly. You approach him knowing that you're approaching him. You're not speaking to George Bush. You're not speaking to Bill Clinton. You're not speaking to a heavenly or impersonable kind of a being, but the heavenly Father who knows you and cares for you. Now, I'm not saying that we should fake a passion. A lot of people try to have some kind of a prayer voice, and it's different from their normal voice, and it's put on. Listen, painted fire never warmed anyone. And yet it's possible to put our minds on hold and to put our mouths on automatic. Same old dusty phrases, just with really no thought to them. There was a guy by the name of Charles Finney. A lot of you know who he is. He became a preacher. Before that, he was a lawyer. And while he practiced law in upstate New York and throughout middle New York State, he would go to church, and as an unbeliever, he directed the choir. He knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ said that he was a sinner, and he knew that in his present condition, if this were true, he would go to hell. And so he thought, well, being a lawyer, I should investigate it and see if it's really true. He directed the choir, and he would go to prayer meetings. And his weekly prayer meeting, after several weeks, one of the guys said, Mr. Finney, we'd like to pray for you today. Mr. Finney boldly said, don't bother. I've been here for weeks and I can't see that your prayers do a thing. I've listened to your prayers, but you pray as if it's never going to happen. It never does happen. And why should you waste your breath praying for me? I don't believe it will happen. That was bold. Somebody said that people's prayer need to be cut short on both ends and set on fire in the middle. Charles Spurgeon spoke about the kind of prayers. I've been around people who write their prayers out, and I don't really want to knock it too much. But how would you feel if somebody that you knew quite well, let's say he was your son or your daughter or a relation, knocked on your door, you opened the door and he said, John, man, good to see you. And he said, just a minute, pulls something out of his pocket, unfolds it. Dear friend, you are so special to me. You look wonderful right now. I have missed you. You'd say, would you knock it off, man? Would you just speak to me? It's me. Wake up. We're buds. You don't have to do this formality. I appreciate your respect, but come closer. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this, said, your cold orations will never reach the throne of God, for it is the burning lava of the soul that has a furnace within, a very volcano of grief and sorrow. It is that burning lava of prayer that finds its way to God. No prayer ever reaches God's heart that does not come from our hearts. He says, 9 out of 10 prayers that you listen to have so little zeal in them that if they obtained a blessing, it would be a miracle of miracles indeed. Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was the Son of David, and he knew that in his presence it's better to speak up than to be quiet. He knew something else. The crowd thought Jesus wasn't interested in poor blind beggars. Bartimaeus knew he was. In verse 49, back in Mark chapter 10, verse 49, it says Jesus stood still. His attention now was had and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. Now what a twist for this crowd who said, be quiet, blind man, cheer up. He's calling for you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. Bartimaeus figured, if everything I've heard about Jesus so far is true, he's got to be interested in me, because the kind of people that he hangs out with, touches, and uses are the lowliest people. So I know that he's interested. So they thought, he's not interested. Bartimaeus knew he was. When Jesus finally called for Bartimaeus, what a thrill that must have been to his heart. He wants me. And it says he cast aside his garment, which was highly unusual for a blind person. Because if he casts aside his garment and he goes, how will he ever find it again? Unless he knows he's going to be healed. He threw aside his garment. He thought, I can always go back and get it later. I'll see then. And he goes to Jesus and he speaks to him. What blesses me is that Jesus hears the individual cry over the crowd. And it's so true. Jesus is more concerned. He can hear that desperate cry for help over the shallow hallelujahs of any crowd. If your heart's desperate today and you cry out to him, he's there for you. Think for a moment what God hears on a daily basis in heaven. He's surrounded in the throne room with 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels who are crying out, holy, holy, holy. They cease not day and night. How wonderful that must sound to him. And yet over the sound of those precious angels who love him and are devoted to him, us blind, poor beggars on earth, when we cry out to him, he'll stop. And he's ready to listen. He never overlooks us in his care. I bring that up just to bring home a simple point to us. God is concerned for you. You don't bother God. Don't approach God and say, God, listen, I know you're busy running the universe and all. It's a big job. I won't take much of your time. God would say, please take all my time. You don't bother God. Billy Graham's prayers are not more important than yours. Can you hold for a minute? Billy's talking to me now. Call me back later, would you? You see, God is God. He can listen to your prayer, all of our prayers simultaneously, and at the same time listen to all the angels' praises. And every believer who prays in India, Thailand, China, the Philippines, South America, he can give individual attention to them. You don't bother them. You're interesting to God. God's interested in you. Come before him like that's the truth. Bartimaeus spoke up, and he spoke up further. He knew Jesus was interested. Now let's look at Bartimaeus' requisition in verse 51. Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabboni, which is my personal master, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. When Bartimaeus finally had Jesus' attention, he made a request. It was not a lengthy request, but he knew exactly what he wanted. And if we're to have blessings in our prayer life, it's best to cut the fat and get right to the heart. What do you want me to do? I want to see. That's my request. He didn't say, oh, give me a liturgy book. I got to read something to you. Just, I want to see. It was heartfelt and it was to the point. It was specific. When I pray, I never pray, Lord, bless China. Just bless China, amen. And then say, I prayed for China today. How do you want the Lord to bless China? Well, what about when missionaries, say, are sent from this church over to China and they're bringing Bibles? You can say, Lord, protect each one of them and name them by name. Give them physical strength. I pray that you give them spiritual discernment as they make contact with the local believers over there. Protect the local believers from being arrested. Help us to encourage them as we go. Bring in the financial support. And Lord, the missionaries that are in China translating the Bible into Mandarin, help their work to continue. Pray specifically. Bartimaeus did. Verse 52, at the end of the story, Jesus said to him, go away or go your way. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus on the road. And now I know that it is impossible for us to feel the emotion that must have been in Bartimaeus that day because we can see. But imagine what it would be like for someone totally blind to wake up and see instantly. Back in 1982, an article in the Los Angeles Times spoke about a woman who had been blind all of her life and after a special surgery in 1981 was able to see in 1982. Her name, Anna Mae Penicue. She was blind from birth. At the age of 47, she married a man that she met in her Braille class, and he could see slightly. But after 15 years of their marriage, he was totally blind, and so they were in darkness. But in 1981, an eye surgeon performed surgery for congenital cataracts on her left lens. And in 1982, for the first time in her life, after never seeing green grass or blue sky, could see. The newspaper failed, as usual, to write her initial reaction. But as she responded to her being able to see, she said that she discovered everything was much bigger and much brighter than she even imagined. She went on to say that people that she knew by voice were either taller or shorter or fatter or skinnier than she imagined in her mind. But she said, every day I can't wait to wake up and see what's around me. She even got a driver's license, passed the test wearing a special pair of glasses. Imagine what it would be like for Bartimaeus, no surgery, just standing in front of Jesus, and Jesus said, be opened, or be healed. Instantly, boom. And there's Jesus, face to face. And then we read that he followed Jesus. What else do you expect him to do? He didn't say, well, thank you, Jesus. That was awfully nice of you to take your time for a poor blind beggar. I'm going to go home now. No way. I'm not going to let you go. I've heard about you for years. I'm going to follow you now for good. And Jesus was followed by Bartimaeus to Jerusalem. What did Bartimaeus see in the next few days? Well, we read that Jesus goes to Jerusalem. He rides in on a donkey. The people call him the Son of David. He's handed over. He's crucified. He dies. He rises from the dead. Talk about an eyefall for someone who hadn't been able to see all of his life. He followed Jesus. He was spiritually blind, he was physically blind, and now he can see. Now there's an important application to close this off. Mankind is like Bartimaeus, poor, blind. They can't better their condition. They can't see that they need Christ. Ask the average unbeliever. Say, do you know that you're lost? What will his response be? Will he say, oh, I'm glad you told me. Now I know. He'll say, what do you mean lost? I'm not lost. They're so blind, they can't see their spiritual condition as being destitute before God. And once they discover it, they have no means to better their condition apart from Jesus Christ. They are poor, they are blind, they are in poverty. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." And Paul the Apostle said, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ." Point being this, don't pity the physical blind as much as you pity the spiritual blind. When you see a physical handicap and you think, that poor person, yes. But Jesus even said, it is far better to go into heaven maimed than to be whole in your body and suffer the fires of hell. Pity the spiritual blind who don't know Jesus. To some of you, the name Fanny Crosby rings a bell, does it? She was a hymn writer. After 6 weeks of age, she was blinded and she was in darkness her whole life. She gave to the church 8,000 hymns that she wrote that are still being sung all over the world today. What's interesting is she was never bitter or angry because of her blindness, never shook her fist at God. God, why? She just wrote songs of worship and praise. One time a minister approached her and said, "I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you." She responded quickly by saying, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would be that I should be born blind?" He said, "Why, woman?" She replied, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that it shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." What a thought, huh? What a thought. Blind all of her life, the first face, Jesus. That's awesome. If you've come into this assembly today as a non-believer, it is my earnest prayer that you will walk away rejoicing after you cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon my soul. Save me. I know that I am a sinner. I know that apart from you, I have no life. I have no hope. Save me. Have mercy on me." You'll walk out rejoicing. Or you can reject him and walk out still a beggar, still blind, still in poverty. And be like the Pharisees that Jesus spoke about. Because you say we see, you still are in your blindness. Heavenly Father, we come before you as believers and we examine our own lives and the way that we approach you. We know that you are the Messiah, the Son of David, and I pray, Lord, that our prayer life would reflect the fact that nothing is too hard for you. That we would be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we would let our requests be made known to God. For we know that the peace which passes all understanding will rule and reign in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would teach us to be specific when we talk to you. We would acknowledge your sovereignty. And you would help us as believers to see more and more who you really are. And then, Father, we pray for those who might be in this assembly today who don't yet know Jesus. But today they acknowledge their blindness and they're willing to cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." We pray, Lord, that you'd save them. In Jesus' name, amen.